this morning we are starting a new, kind of like, it's not new new, it's a slight continuation from the love relationship and marriage one that we did last month. So it's a sort of continuation, but just looking at one or two things differently. So I was just reflecting and thinking, okay, what should we look at this month? A number of things came to my mind, but this was just impressed on my spirit so much. And I thought it'd be great to look at this. So as part of the family and relationship series, this morning we're starting with something I've called the war that young people face. The war that young people face. You know, often there's this general thing that people might look at young people and just be like, these young people are not serious. They're just loafing around. It doesn't appear that they have any real responsibilities. What do? They're not paying rent. They're not doing all these things. They're just, you know, misbehaving and all those things. So sometimes we get that kind of narrative. But I think we need to empathize with the young people, I'm telling you, because they face a very peculiar war in their lives. And the thing is that they're not aware that this war is going on with them. And sometimes as adults or people who are slightly grown up, we are not conscious that they are experiencing these sorts of things. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So really, today I want us to empathize with the young people and try and understand where they're coming from, what's actually going on in their lives, so that as parents or as people who are responsible for young people or who young people look up to, we can see things through their eyes as well. So I want to read a story in the Bible. It's kind of like a popular one, and that's what we'll base our conversation this morning on. It's the story of the prodigal son. Some versions call it the lost son. And I'm going to read Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. And he goes, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and he set out for a distant country. And there he squandered all his wealth in wild living. So this guy goes to his father and he says, Father, Dad, give me my own share of your inheritance. Of my inheritance now. I mean, come on. The regular way is that the parents will pass, then, you know, they read their will and the child gets whatever it is. But this guy said, no, I want mine now. And he says, after he had, he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country and there squandered the wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So this guy fell into really hard times. He went, took all his money. He went out partying, and he was the center of attraction. I'm sure he would go to maybe somewhere, Piccadilly Circus, enter one of those bars with his friend, and as he enters into the place, he's like, man, guys, it's on me today. He squandered everything that he had. Then in verse 17, he says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring me the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The camera guy said this thing is off. Sorry, online people. Pardon? That's fine. Sorry, technical glitch. We're getting used to our new recording equipment. Yeah, sorry about that. We'll look at that. We'll look at that later. Don't worry too much about it. I think I know what's happening. So, we're looking at the story of the prodigal son and the lost son. The Bible tells us that this guy went to his father and says, Father, Dad, give me my own share of the inheritance. I want it now. I wonder how his father must have felt. I mean, come on. He might have been looking and just thinking, look, I'm not even dead yet, and this guy is on my case. But the thing is that his father obliged him and gave him his inheritance. This guy goes off and he begins to live like a king, like the king of the road. He's like, man, he's on Instagram and he's, you know, taking those pictures and he's like, hey, I'm in Dubai. Hey, I mean, you guys give me a place.
Afghanistan.
Have you ever seen anyone taking Hawaii. Holiday picture? Thank you. Hawaii. Where else?
Maldives.
Monaco. Maldives. Maldives. Sorry? Bora. Bora.
Mexico.
You guys in this church. I have to keep an eye on all of you. You know all, you're mentioning all these places. Only one person mentioned Afghanistan. What happened to the village in Sudan where there's no electricity? You guys don't want to go there to evangelize. You're talking about Monaco and all these places. After this service, everybody must write their names down. We're going to post you guys to different interior villages. We'll start with So this guy was having, in quote, a time of his life, he thought. And at the end of the day, he spent all his money, all his friends that were hanging out with him, all the people that were hailing him, they left him and he was all alone. And it got to the point that this guy was so hungry, he went to a farm where they were raising pigs. And he was so hungry that the person who put him in charge of the pigs said, look, feed these pigs, but I mustn't catch you eating the food for the pigs. Can you beat that? And at one point, the Bible says he came to his senses and he now thought to himself, even the servants in my father's house have food to eat, and I'm here just looking for scraps. So he goes back home. His father is waiting for him with open arms. And they reconcile, and the story goes on that way. Now, generally, this story is meant to signify redemption of how, you know, if someone strays from God, God is waiting as the Father for them with open arms. So that's the morale of the story. But this morning, I want to look at a slightly different angle of this story. And the angle I want to look at is this. How did this young boy get to the place where he left home? What was he thinking about? What was going on in his mind? How did he reach the decision that, look, I am not going to stay in my father's house. It's too boring for me. I'm not living life the way I should live life. How did he reach that decision? How did he have the guts to go to his father and look his father right in the eyes and say, Father, give me my inheritance? That takes courage. That takes courage. So what was it that gave him the boldness, the audacity? What was it that took him to that place? What was going on in his mind? That's what we want to look at this morning. And I want us to empathize with this young man, because I believe that the same thing that I'm going to describe to us in a moment is what a lot of young people nowadays go through. Now, I'm just going to run through a number of things, and I'll mention the things that happen to young people. So the thing that we have to realize is this. The first one is this. When young people are transitioning from maybe transitioning into their teenage years, and from their teenage years to adulthood, it's a very vulnerable time for them. It's a really, really, really vulnerable time for them. Because at that point, they're not children, but they're not fully adults yet. So they're trying to figure out what is, you know, where do I really fit? Where do I really fit? So it's a vulnerable period in their lives where they're trying to work things out in their minds. And the devil knows this, that during this transition, they're vulnerable. And he makes the move to attack these young men and these young women at that point in time. Now, one might think, okay, what am I saying here? Am I saying that the devil tempts them to sin and all that, like he does even the adults? No, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond the devil just trying to make young people misbehave. It goes beyond him trying to make them do the wrong things. He does that anyway. But he takes a slightly more calculated long-term view of this war against young people. The way he does with adults is slightly different, I believe. Similar pattern, but it's slightly different. We'll look at that one another time. Now, the war that he engages them in is what I will call a war of cultures. A war of cultures. So the devil tries to sell our young people a culture, a pattern of thinking that is against the culture of God. So what I'll say is this. The devil tries to sell our young people what I'll refer to as popular culture, as opposed to God's culture. Or what I'll say, as opposed to Jesus' culture. There's a band like that, but I'm not referring to the band. So we have a war of cultures here. Now, what is culture? Culture is a set of, this is my own definition, is a set of values, value systems, a way of thinking that a person imbibes and it guides their lives. So your culture might be like, in this family, this is what we do. This is how we relate to each other. These are the things we do. We go to church. When people offend you, this is how you do. We aspire. So a culture is a pattern that is set for a group of people. In this church, our culture is we're very nice. Yeah. After we, you know, finish service like this, we chill at the back. We have teas and coffees. In fact, when the London church people message me or they call me, it's like, oh, Pastor B, how are things going there in Bristol? Are you guys having that, your after service tea and biscuit thing? And I'm like, yeah, we're still on that. So culture is a way of behaving that people imbibe, that guides them. So what the devil does is he sells our young people a culture that is not God's culture. I'll call it popular culture versus God's culture. Now, what am I saying here? And why am I harping on this thing called culture? Because culture defines long-term behavior. It informs the value system of an individual. It informs the thinking of an individual. That is what culture does. So The devil begins to sell these people this popular culture. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says something quite interesting about this kind of culture. And Paul the Apostle says something. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul the Apostle was saying that there is a pattern of this world, a pattern of this world, a way of viewing life, a way of behaving. It's a pattern. And Paul says in that Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says that do not conform to the pattern of this world, the ways and the value system of this world. That is what the enemy tries to sell to our young people. That is the war that they are fighting, a war of cultures. So we're looking at the war that our young people face. So we've said that young people usually, when they're transitioning from being teenagers or into teenage years to adulthood, it's a vulnerable period in their lives because they're trying to figure things out. And it's that time that the devil often tries to infiltrate them, and he tries to sell them a culture. Now, the aim of the devil's plan is very simple. His plan is to ensure that the destiny that God has for the young people, they do not achieve it at all. John 10:10 tells us the intention of the devil. It says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his MO. Steal, if you can't steal from you, he will try and destroy or kill. So his intention is to kill the plans and the purposes that God has for every individual. Getting them early. One of my favorite scriptures is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse. Oh man, you guys should know that off head by now. Where God says, look, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That is God's plan for every young person. And the devil's plan is counteract. John 10:10a, to steal, to kill, to destroy. So the devil tries to implement this kill, steal, and destroy thing through culture wars, introducing young people to a culture that will ensure, or that he tries to ensure, will derail them. David, theologians say, was probably about 17, 18 when Samuel came to anoint him as king. Young boy. Joseph, theologians tell us, was around 17 when he was sold into slavery. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, and his mates, those guys, theologians say, were about 17 years old. So you see that the Bible begins to highlight some things about young people, that there's an age that young people get to where they begin to figure things out. And we need to empathize with them and show them what's going on and help them to navigate through that time so that the devil doesn't catch them. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, before you were conceived, I'd called you and ordained you to be a prophet. Not even before he was born. And Jeremiah says, Lord, I'm a child. He was a young boy. He said, I'm a child. I can't speak. He said, you will go to everywhere I call you to. You will do everything I've asked you to do. So we see here that young people have a destiny that the devil wants to infiltrate. So how does he implement this war of cultures? How does he try to establish a pattern of thinking in our young people with the aim of derailing them, with the aim of ensuring that the plan that God has for them never comes to pass, like he tried to do with this young boy? Now, there is what the Bible calls the spirit of this world. The spirit of this world. And I just pray I can explain this thing properly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12. It says, but we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that comes from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So what happens is that the devil deploys the spirit of the world to every young person in the vicinity. And the spirit of the world has a number of purposes that it does. That spirit is the one that goes to young people and tries to establish a pattern of thinking. It tries to establish a pattern of behavior in their minds. And once it establishes that, it just backs off. And it leaves them to run the course. Paul says, we have not received the spirit of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. That is the spirit that tries to work in our young people. To establish a pattern of thinking in their minds. To establish a way of life that they will embrace and that will take them the wrong way. How does the spirit do that? Well, so many means, but we're not going to focus on that this morning. So I want to look at three main areas that the enemy attacks in terms of our young people because of the vulnerable state that they're in, because they're transitioning from being children to adults. Three areas that I've highlighted here, and I pray that God will give us understanding. So the first area that is under attack that our young people face a huge worry is the issue of identity. Identity. What do I mean? When someone is transitioning from being a teenager to an adult or going into becoming a teenager, they're trying to figure out who they are. They're trying to understand who they are apart from their parents. They're trying to figure out, okay, who am I as an individual apart from my parents? I know my parents are the one that have, you know, been asking me to do this. My parents say I should do that. But what do I want to do as an individual? So you now realize that when people become teenagers, they now begin to exhibit a sense of independence. And that's the way that God has made it, because their character, their person is forming. That's when I remember when our kids were growing up. They're no longer kids. And so don't worry, nothing personal. I remember then our son, then when we were going out or stuff like that, I'll pick his shirt and tie and this thing. So if I'm wearing like a particular color of tie and shirt, as I go to the shops, he too will have his own set. His sister, she can wear her pink boots, whatever her mom gives her. And I was just thinking, I saw this picture of him a while ago, and I was like, wow, this picture of this guy, he was 4 years old, and he was wearing one suit like this. And I think it was like a pink dotted tie and all that. He was like tiny that way, and he was smiling. I was like, yeah, I remember that picture. Fast forward to when my son was like 13, and I'm like, whoa, I got this shirt for you and stuff like that. And he'll give me this look. And that look is, Dad, I appreciate you, but I ain't wearing that shirt. I am not wearing that shirt. And I'll be excited. I'll be like, oh, you know? Then gradually, 14, 15, you know, I'd go to the shops and I'd be like, wow, I got you this shirt. And he would look at me, and the look he would have on his face is, Dad, I hope you kept the receipt for that shirt. Because I ain't wearing that. So you see young people trying to establish their own identity to the point where it's like, man, I mean, I got the message after a while that they, you know, he was trying to establish his identity. Then he now got to the point where, you know, he became quite vocal, like, oh, dad, oh, what you're wearing is for your own generation. Like, my own generation, it's not your fault. So the first thing we see here is the issue of identity, where young people are trying to establish who they are. And what the devil does is that it's a good thing because they're developing their own identity, who they are. The devil now infiltrates this and introduces sometimes to them rebellion. So there's nothing wrong with that, a young person saying to their parents, look, this is, I prefer this, like my son was saying with the dress code and all that, I prefer this or that. There's nothing wrong with having those kinds of conversations. But we see in the case of this boy, he took it to rebellion and was like, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own person. And I'm good, you know. So that person has been pushed out of the normal identity conversation to rebellion. And the devil just pushes them and is like, what do you mean? How can your father or your mom be telling you this? They're old school. They're old school. That's the spirit whispering. They're old school. Just leave them alone and, you know, and all those things. I remember when I was growing up as well. I remember when I was like 8, 10, my parents had like a birthday party for us. No, I remember my 10th birthday. We had the pictures. I saw the pictures not too long ago. And my parents did this birthday party for us. Oh man, I was there smiling and all that. But I remembered when I hit 14 and my parents were like, oh, we're going to do a birthday party for you. And I was like, that ain't happening. That ain't happening. And they didn't really understand. I didn't understand what was going on. And they went and they did all the things. And I was just aloof, like, yeah. You know, yeah. Can you beat that? So he pushes these young people who are trying to find out what their identity is, trying to figure out who they are, pushes them into rebellion. He pushes them off. So this issue of identity is it's a big deal. And the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are complete in him who is the head of principalities and powers. So the first thing is this, for our young people is trying to help them, pray for them, and to help them to navigate the challenges of that period of trying to figure out who they are, where we back down a bit as parents or as people who take care of them and give them some space and encourage them to develop that sense of identity. Do you get what I mean? So I learned the lesson quickly with our own kids that, man, you can't just be forcing them to wear that tie and jacket. In fact, this jacket I'm wearing, I bought two. This is my own. Why are you laughing? I bought two. Exact. This one I'm wearing, and I bought a junior one. I remember. Yeah, two. I think the other one, I kept that one. Junior one for him, it was like, I think he wore it once or twice. It was like, I think it was like 11 or something. I just found the thing lying about somewhere that I ain't wearing it. He said, oh, that style is not my style. It's for your generation. It's too formal. I just said, thank you, my son. I took the jacket and I just put it aside. Why are you laughing? I just understood. So for our young people, we need to help them out. Give them room to develop and support them. So they don't feel like they are not being heard. They don't feel like they don't matter. That they don't matter. You know, when I was younger, let me move to the next one. There was a time when I was younger, I think I must have been, Why are you guys looking at me like that? I was, I think I was 15 or so, or 16. I lived in a country in West Africa. And do you know what I did? You know, if you comment in this place, I will get you to comment. Do you know what I did? I was about to finish secondary school. And I decided that, you know, I've had enough of this parents telling me what to do and all that. And I bought a ticket. I organized with one of my friends that lived in England. And I got a visa and all that. And I was going to run away from home at 16 to come to England and to live my life independently at 16. And I bought the ticket, I got the visa, everything, and I was about to leave. Then my mom caught me. I was about to leave home. And I was just going to leave home. I'd packed. My friends had organized. I would have left home, come to England, and I would just, no message, text message. Write them a letter. I've had enough of you people. Bye. Can you beat that? My mom caught me and told my dad. They were so shocked. They said, you're going to leave home? Leave us like that? And I said, yeah. I said, yes. Nobody should repeat this. But what was going on in my mind? In my mind, I was like, I want to be independent. I was under the influence of the spirit of this world, the same way this boy was doing. So I know what I'm saying. And at that point, I didn't feel there was anything wrong with what I was doing. I was like, what's the big deal here? But there was something wrong with it. I was under the influence of the spirit of this world. My quest to identify and to define my identity pushed me over the edge. But thank God they caught me and my head came down. So we see that identity is something that the enemy tries to infiltrate with these young people, pushing them to the extreme. But the Bible says that we are complete in Christ. The second thing, I'm going to mention three things, then we'll pray for our young people. The second thing is this. I believe that everybody, and particularly young people, have a need for acceptance. So the second thing is this need for acceptance that people need, and particularly young people. The devil preys on this and uses popular culture to run them amok, to make them or influence them to make bad choices. The need for acceptance. So there's nothing wrong with wanting to be accepted by the people around you, to want to feel valued, to want to feel that, look, I am somebody here. There are people who I make a difference in the lives of people. People value me as being part of a community or as being part of a family. I'm accepted. So that need for acceptance, again, the devil will sometimes exploit that in our young people or in a young person. And he sells them this idea that, look, to be accepted by the cool crowd in your school or the cool people, you need to live this kind of lifestyle. All that your parents are telling you to go to church. I mean, that's boring. Meet me Friday night at the party joint. We are going to party all weekend. If you do that, that is, you know, people will, you know, then you're cool. And young people, they want to be accepted. They want to hang with their friends and all that. It's like, they go with it. They go with it. Like this boy, this lost son boy was like, man, this spirit was whispering to him, look, you're at home, church, morning devotion, break loose, go to town. The guy collects all his money, goes to Piccadilly Circus, and he's going to one club after the other, after the other. He enters the club and is like, guys, someone give me a name. I was going to say PJ, but that might be somebody's. You guys, give me the name, a funky name. Give me a funky name that I can use.
Oh.
Eh? If that guy entered the club with that name, hey, it's McClaskey here. They say, this guy is not cool. Excuse me, this club, my friend. No, something catchy, something like
Jules.
Jules. Okay, let me see. You enter the club. Oh, it's Jules here. Something catchy. That's catchy, but something slightly catchier, like DJ. No, DJ is DJ. KG. I hope there's no KG here. KG. Yeah, I think I like KG. I'm here.
KG, it's like, boys, everything in this place is on me. Run, keep the tab open.
They spent all his money.
And they'll be hailing him, KG. Oh, you're the man. Ha, KG, when he's there, he'll be like, yeah, I'm the man. Yeah, I'm the man.
What did you say?
Handiba.
Is that need for acceptance? Need for acceptance. And he thought that these people he was hanging out with accepted him. Because popular culture says if you're going to be accepted, this is the kind of lifestyle you have to live. So preying on young people's need for acceptance. And I empathize with this boy as well. These are the things that make people go astray. I'm telling you. So the first one is identity, trying to figure out who they are. The second one is acceptance. Popular culture dictates that this is what you do to be accepted. You know, I became born again when I was, 24. That was like 2 years ago. No, a long time ago. And I remember when I finished university, I finished like really early. I was like 20. I went to uni, I think I was 16. After I finished uni, I got a job. I moved straight away. I moved out of my parents' house, rented a flat in the city of the country. Oh, yeah. Straight. I don't recommend this. I moved out. I was 20. I got a job. I was very fortunate. I got a job. I got my favorite sports car. Every weekend at my house, I was amongst my friends. I was the only one that had a flat. They were still living with their parents. I don't know why you guys are laughing. I got one black sports car. I was like, man, it's my time. At 20, can you imagine that kind of thing? I don't know why she's giggling. I'm just saying I empathize with this boy. Every weekend, Friday night, there'll be 20 boys in my house. And I'm not kidding, my friend, 20. From Friday night, one place to the other, Sunday, everybody go back to their house. Monday, I go to work. Repeat, next Friday. But you guys don't know about that, and you shouldn't, actually. And then I became born again. And it was like, what am I doing here? Oh, at one point, in fact, I had one big screen TV. I invested money. That screen TV, it had cinematic effect. I did it. It was like a cinema in my house. This was like, over 30 years ago. I invested in it. So it came to my house and all that. After I became born again, my eyes cleared. I was like, what life is this? All those boys. So you follow me to church, now if you come to my house. You come to my house, I'll play Ron Connelly. Lift him up. Because I wanted to be accepted. The same thing with this boy. Now, was I necessarily doing bad things? Nothing criminal. This boy didn't kill anyone. He didn't particularly do anything criminal, but his life was going awry. The last thing. So we see Young people, they're at a vulnerable state. Their identity is forming. The devil takes advantage of that. We have the need for acceptance. The devil takes advantage of that. Then the last one, and we'll pray, is the bodies of our young people. Now, as a young person, for the guys when they're 13 or 14, they begin to change. Their voice begins to crack. Is it crack? It becomes deeper. For the females, they begin to develop feminine attributes. And it becomes slightly confusing for them at that age because it's like, what's happening to my body? A lot of parents might not know this, but it can be a source of concern. It's like, man, what is happening here? Why am I looking like this? Why am I feeling like this? And young people won't say anything a lot of the times. They will just hide it because they don't even know what to express. What do I say about this? And the challenge is this. At that point as well, as people are transitioning from childhood to maturity, they also begin to experience certain adult desires, which God has put there, by the way. The boys begin to get attracted to the girls, and the girls vice versa. And they're like, what is happening to me? What is, you know? But the thing is this. The desires that they have, it goes for adults as well. The desires that the boys have, God is the one that put the desires there. That is why their bodies are developing. The desires that the girls have, God is the one that put the desire there. That's why they're changing. But the challenge is this. The devil now takes these desires, God-given desires, and he manipulates the young people because they don't know what to do. He now manipulates their desires and makes them to begin to participate in things that are not right. So he uses the desires of the body. And the Bible tells us, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. So it says that there are evil desires of youth. That means as a young person, you will experience, or should I say young people experience desires that adults experience. But adults are supposed to know how to deal with, you know you shouldn't do certain things. But for the young people, often they don't know what to do. And there's nobody to tell them what to do, how to deal with those desires that they're experiencing. And the devil infiltrates them or tries to infiltrate them and manipulates these desires. I'm going to stop here. I should have finished 10 minutes ago. You see, there's so much that I can say about this topic. And I empathize with young people because I kind of like have an idea of what they're going through. So when we see young people misbehaving or they're doing certain things, I think we ought to pray for them and if possible help them, because for a lot of them, they don't know what is going on with them. They don't know that they're involved in a war that is subtle, where the devil is using their forming identity. He's using their desire for and their need for acceptance and their bodies against them. Do you understand? So I empathize with young people a lot. And I pray that as we understand these things and teach our young people these things as well, they'll be able to better manage what's going on with them. And we pray for them as well, that God gives them understanding, as it says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, an understanding of what is going on with them and how to deal with those things. I remember after I became born again, I was 24. And one thing God helped me with then, and he has helped me with ever since, is understanding. I understood a lot of things. I understood what was going on with me. I understood what to do to deal with the desires that I was experiencing and as I was growing up. And I pray God gives us that understanding. So it's not enough to tell our young people,
don't do that.
If you do that, you get in trouble for that. They know they will get in trouble, but they sometimes get in trouble. How do they understand not to do that? Understanding is what they need. And this morning we're going to pray. We're going to pray for our children. We're going to pray for the young people that we know. And we're going to ask that God, the Bible says that the youth are strong. There's something about young people. They have energy. They have energy. God has a plan for every young person. And the devil knows that as well. So we want to pray this morning. I'm going to ask that we rise for our young people, that God keep our young people. Give them understanding. For those who are facing all sorts of internal challenges, help them this morning, we pray. Let's pray for our young people.